taken away by Jesus Christ. So in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, this is Paul saying, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance." In other words, everybody ought to receive this. "That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." There's Paul saying the reason Jesus came was not primarily to demonstrate God's love, although he did. It wasn't to introduce us to God, although that he did. So when you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. The primary reason that Jesus came was not to teach. And all those were reasons, but the primary reason that Jesus came into the world was ultimately to deal with the human sin issue. You have that in Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 8. "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So again, you have Christ dying because we're sinners. And when you say Christ died, you're saying then that our sin is the big problem because it's the reason Christ died. And you would assume that if our sins could have been forgiven and we could have been cleansed, if it could have been done by any other way, it would have been done by another way. But here you have the greatest tragedy or the most extreme measures taken, God in human flesh giving his life, and that's the only way that our sins can be dealt with. So that means we got a big problem. That's our sin. Now, when we talk about sin, what are we talking about? When I say I've sinned, when the Bible says he came to save sinners, what is the definition? What are we talking about here? And in the Old Testament, and I think this is repeated in the New Testament, there's really three words that have three different pictures for sin. And I should have made some slides here. So just listen, and then I'll show you in Scripture what I'm talking about. The three words talk about our problem. What does God have against you and I? It's sins, transgressions, and iniquity. Yes, yes. So the first word is sin. And it literally means to miss the mark. So one problem that God has, and all these get lumped together, is that we've missed the mark. Here's the goal. This is what we should do. And like a guy shooting an arrow, just he doesn't even hit the bullseye. He misses the whole blasted target. You've probably hunted with some people like that. I mean, he missed the mark. I mean, he didn't even get close. And God is saying that that's essentially what is true for us. And even those who hit the mark maybe didn't hit the bullseye. And that's the Hebrew word chatta. Not that that's important, but you look it up, chatta. But there's also another word that gets translated iniquity. And that means to act wrongly. And that's a Hebrew word, aven. So oftentimes the Bible, and these words get used interchangeably, but there's different picture. So sin means you missed the mark. Iniquity means you just did the wrong thing. Not really a great picture there, but you should have gone left and you went right. Or you should have gone right, you went left. You should have gone forward, but you went back. You just did the wrong thing. And then third is the Hebrew word pesha, which is usually translated transgression, and it means to rebel. Now, in the Bible, there's a lot of passages where somebody's repenting or somebody's talking, and they're just throwing these out interchangeable. They're saying, "God, I missed the mark. I did the wrong thing. Actually, I just rebelled. In my spirit, you're the God, you're the sovereign, you gave the laws, and in my heart, I tried to overthrow you as the king of my life. I rebelled. So for instance, in Psalm 51, this is really famous, where David's repenting, and just grab these as we go. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. So he says, blot out my rebellion. I knew what I should have done, and I knew that you gave the law, and I just said, I'm overthrowing you in my life. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, from the wrong things I did. Cleanse me from my sin. Cleanse me from missing the mark. So he brings them together. My transgressions, my iniquity, my sin. I missed the mark. I acted wrongly. I rebelled. Look at Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 and 7. And the Lord passed before him and preached, the Lord is gracious, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sins, that by no means clearing the guilty, yada, yada, yada. Okay. But notice that. Iniquity, mercy, or iniquity, transgressions, and sin sort of go together. Show the next one, if you will, Bill. Isaiah 59, there's four of these. For our transgressions are multiplied before, or our rebellions. I mean, we have just rebelled and tried to overthrow you in our life. Our sins, or our missing the mark, testify against us. And our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, as for all the missteps, as for all the times we did wrong, we know them. They're clear to us. You don't have to tell us. We know what we did. Show one more, if you will. Blessed is the man whose transgression is covered, whose rebellion is covered, whose sin, whose missing the mark is covered. Or transgression is forgiven, sin is covered. Blessed is the man on whom the Lord does not impute iniquity or all the missteps. Blessed is the one who the Lord does not hold that against them, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. So that's sort of the essence of sin. Sin, transgression, iniquity. Again, you missed the mark. Sometimes you missed the whole target. You missed the bullseye. You acted wrongly. You knew what you should do, but you didn't do it. Bible says to him who knows to do right and does it not, that's sin. And that's sort of bringing iniquity into the equation and transgressions. You just out and out said, Lord, you're not the boss of me. And so that's the essence of Old Testament thinking about the issues that God has against us. It's our sin, our iniquity, and our transgression. And again, sometimes those are interchangeable, but oftentimes they're differentiated. Now, when you come into the New Testament, in the context of the Lord's Prayer, you have also three ways of talking about sin. So in Luke chapter 11, verse 4, it says that we should pray, and forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. So sin, Old Testament, means missing the mark. And so he sort of uses it interchangeably, and forgive everyone who is indebted to us, or who, in the context, you could say, should have done something for us but didn't. They owed us something. They owed us loyalty, but they were disloyal to us. They owed us some money. They didn't pay us back. We loved them, and really, they owed us some love, but they didn't love us back. So what they should have done for us, they didn't do. And so, but notice, forgive us all the ways that we have missed the mark with you as we forgive everyone who has essentially missed the mark with us. And then you come to Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, where it says, forgive us our debts and debtors. So, you know, in one place, Jesus taught the prayer. And I don't think those are parallel passages, Luke chapter 11 and Matthew 6. I'm a preacher. I think he preached the same sermon twice. I think that's what happened there. And in one, he says, forgive us our sins as we forgive our debtors. In another one, he says, forgive us our debts. In his thinking, I think he's thinking generally the same thing. But then he goes on, and in verse 15, he switches it up again. He says, but if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. So again, sort of the same thing, but in the context, Jesus says, forgive us our sins. You could also say, forgive us our debts. You could also say, forgive us our trespasses or our rebellion. And Jesus, again, it just is using interchangeably. Forgive the missing of the mark. Forgive the things that people should have done for you but they didn't do. Forgive the ways that people have rebelled against you, and maybe that you've rebelled. But it's just Jesus is sort of using all that interchangeably. And it feels like, again, that when you have sins and debts and trespasses, it's sort of, again, like he's talking about sins and trespasses and iniquities, the Old Testament. Sort of the same things, three sides to the cube or whatever. Or how many sides are on a cube? I don't know. Sort of 3D, just three components of basically the same thing. And, you know, when you sin, I mean, listen, if your kid does something crazy, all three are applicable. You rebelled. I told you not to do it, but you think you're the boss in this house, don't you? You're trying to overthrow the alpha male, aren't you? I'm the alpha male, I'm the king, and you're trying to make your own rules. You rebelled. And in doing so, you missed the mark. I mean, what you should have done, you didn't do. And I don't have to tell you that you acted wrongly. Now, sort of same thing. I mean, you're saying the same thing three different ways. And so that's the biblical picture of sin. It's missing the mark, what God told you to do. God told us to do something, we didn't do it. It's behaving wrongly, often wickedly. It's rebelling. It's refusing to give God what's owed to him. He's owed our love. He's owed our loyalty. He's owed our life. He's owed our service. He's owed our worship. He's owed our obedience. And we don't give it to him. And he's due it. And it's wandering away from the right paths into areas that he told you not to go. God's put up no trespassing signs, and doggone it, if we haven't trespassed. He said, don't touch it. As he told Adam and Eve in the garden, don't touch that tree. He's told us not to touch some stuff. No trespassing, and we have trespassed. So those are different ways of talking about sin. Now, the Bible also gives pictures of sin. And I don't want to belabor this too much. I can feel the tiredness the room. But let me just give you four or five pictures. One picture that the Bible gives of sin is that of a predator. Genesis 4, 6 through 7. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you don't do well, then sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. And that's a powerful picture of sin. Because, again, God is saying, listen, Cain, you got this envy in your heart against your brother. I accepted his sacrifice, I rejected yours. And there's a lot of theories about why one got accepted and one got rejected. As far as I know, it's not absolutely clear in the scriptures. And it's assumed that maybe Abel gave of the best of his harvest, and maybe Cain gave the worst lamb he had. We don't know. But God rejected one, and he accepted the other. And it made Cain mad. But when God comes to Cain, he doesn't say, listen, Cain, you got envy in your heart. You got anger in your heart. And that anger and envy, if you don't stop it now, it's going to grow and it's going to make you a murderer. You're bigger than you are. I like how the way he says it. He says, listen, that stuff in your heart, man, that anger, that's envy, is like an animal. It crouches at the door. It's not a house cat, it's a lion too. And it's going to eat you up if you don't deal with it. It's going to take you out, man. It's going to eat you up. And that's one way, and one of the first ways that God talks about sin is that it's an animal that when it gets hold of you, if you don't beat it, it's going to kill you. Its wages of sin is death. Another way that God talks about, or the Bible talks about sin, is as a slave master, John chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. So again, the imagery here is sin is a misstep. Sin is a rebellion. Sin is missing the mark. But it's also an entity. It's also something that if you don't deal with in life, it'll eat you up like a wild animal. It's also something that will enslave you. It's out to get you. And we know that that's true. We start out and we sin. And at some point, the relationship shifts. And, you know, we were doing it. And now we can't stop doing it. We started out in some level of control, but now it's got hold of us. We don't have control. And by the way, that's an old way of saying it. But if put that verse back up, one second. What's the modern word? And we've talked about this for slave. If Jesus was talking today, what might he say there in the context of our life? Yeah, I think that's right. I think the equivalency to me is, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is an addict of sin. Sooner or later, all sin will turn into an addiction. All sin will turn into addiction. You mark it down. Anger will get... You start out getting angry to get what you want. My kids are in that stage. It's very much a tool. Well, at some point, you can't control anger. And it starts to do you bad because in the beginning, anger, you use it when it's effective for you to use it. But at some point, it comes out when it's really bad for you. When you get mad at the cop, man, that's stupid. It's like, shut up. Leave it alone, but that's because you're out of control. When you were a kid, when you were a little kid, you didn't get angry at the teacher because you had control over it. You knew they could break you. You knew they'd send you down the hall to the principal, and you get spanked, and then you get sent home, and you get spanked again. You knew it wasn't in your best interest to show your anger. So you just shut up, and you try to speak with your eyes. But at some point, if you let it go and let it go and let it go, you're down there trying to fight the cops, man, or you're trying to do something stupid. Anger, you can't control it. It's an addiction to you. It's got control over you. You have that with envy. You know, we'll go into that. Obviously, we know about drugs. We know about pornography. We know about lust. We know, I've heard people talk about how swearing became an addiction. I mean, they tried not to swear, but it was there, man. They just, they couldn't stop. I mean, and they would swear when they didn't intend to swear. I think lying is an addiction. I mean, we have some politicians in our country, man. They lie when it's not in their best interest to lie. I mean, I'm not going to name names, but there was a politician running for president who lied about getting shot at when she got off a helicopter. It's like, why? What good was that lie? Who would vote for you if they said, you know, I wasn't going to vote for you, but now that I heard you got shot at coming out of the helicopter, I'm voting for you. It was of no benefit. Just a great story, man. It's what I do. It's what I do. And that person isn't the only one. There's a lot of people in every political party who just seem to not be able to control it. They are a slave to sin. At some point, and I think some people even do that with lying, I wonder if they even know they're lying. You know, say, what movie was it where the guy says, do you understand the words that are coming out of your mouth? I mean, or is it, do you understand the words coming out of my mouth? I don't know what. But that's sin. It's a slaver. It's a slaver. It will chew you up. It's an animal. But it's also an enslaver. Third, sin as a disease. Jeremiah 8:22. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? I don't think that's just physical sickness there. In the context, I think he's talking about the sins of his people. That the nation has fallen into deep sin. And he's saying, is there no medicine for my people for what's going on in their life? Leprosy became a type of sin in the early morning church, although I don't know that there's a single verse that says sin is as leprosy. But it became a type in the writings that came after the Bible was complete. And that's true of sin. It's not just an animal. It's just not a slave master, but it's also a disease. It's a disease. It's cancer. Takes over your life. Rots you from the inside out. And then fourth, sin as leaven, 1 Corinthians 5 and 6. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? He's talking about sin in that context. And they had allowed sin into the church unchecked. In that situation, a man was, again, we don't know completely the details, but it says a man was married or living with his stepmother. Yeah. And Paul says, hey man, even the pagans don't do that kind of stuff. I mean, the nasty pagans aren't doing that. And you're acting like it's no big deal in the church. And out of that, he says, don't you know, a little leaven the whole lump. So he's saying the sin is a little leaven. If you let that go unchecked, you're going to have all kinds of sin break out in the church. If you won't do anything about that, every sin under the sun's going to be loose in the congregation if you don't deal with that. And that's there's a sense in which that's true. Most of the time, if you have a person who isn't sinning and a person who is sinning, and they spend a lot of time together, the person who's sinning corrupts the person who's not sinning. It tends not to go the other way. And that's why, you know, gals who think, oh, you know, I'm a good Christian girl, and he's really good looking, but he's not a Christian. But if I spend enough time with him, you spend enough time with him, you're going to start acting like him. That's what's going to happen, you know. He's going to corrupt you a lot quicker than you're going to save him. Now, you know, it doesn't mean that we ought not spend time with non-believers. but your very closest friends, the people you spend the most time with, tend to need to be people who like Jesus like you like Jesus. Because there is the corrupting factor. And so, again, you have the pictures. It's an animal. It's a devourer. It's an enslaver. Sin is satanic. Yes. It's a disease. Sin is again like leaven. It's a corrupting influence. It's rot. Sin just rots. And so those are the pictures. It's powerful. It's a force. It's a master. It's a deadly killer. The wages of sin is death. And that's why sin isn't something you need to stop doing. It's something that you need to be delivered from, or you can't stop doing it. You need to be delivered. And for a person who says, you know what, I've been sinning and this has been a problem in my life, but I'm just going to stop sinning. Well, I mean, you got an animal and a slaver on you. You need to be delivered from the sin, and then you can stop sinning. But if Jesus Christ doesn't deliver you and break the power of the addiction and break the power and muzzle the animal that's after you, you in your own willpower can't get free. That's the nature of sin. So you need to stop sinning, but in order to stop sinning, you have to be delivered from the power of sin. And I'm sorry, I'm trying to read my notes. I don't even know if that's a good point or not. Again, when you think of sin in this way, then you begin to understand why Jesus had to come and to die for our sins to deliver us. That's the foundation. A lot of people that don't understand why Jesus would have to die for sins don't understand the power of sin. A lot of people say, oh, why did Jesus have to die? I mean, why couldn't God just say, hey, you know what? If you're sorry for what you did, tell me you're sorry and I'll forgive you and you can come on to heaven. You know, why did Jesus have to come and go through the shedding of the blood? Why such drastic measures? Well, the foundation is because sin is a drastic thing. It's rebellion. It's missing the mark. It's missing what you owe God. It's allowing a cancerous thing into your life. It's an animal that's destroying you. It's slavery. It's leaven. It's taken over your life. It's not a small thing. It's the point. It's not a small thing. And, you know, I'm finished here. But I guess the reason I'm pointing this out for multiple reasons. One is I'm just trying to teach on this. But I remember growing up in the church, particularly in youth group. And you would have people doing lots of sinful things, man. They getting drunk in the youth group. They're having sex with their boyfriend, sex with their girlfriend. And they would come in and say, well, I made a mistake this weekend. It was a mistake. Sin is not a mistake. When you say it's a mistake, you're saying it's just a tiny thing. I just slipped, you know. Just, it's amazing how people just slip, you know. Just slipped. It's not. They didn't come in and say, you know what, I really messed up this weekend. I rebelled against God. I missed the mark. I stepped. I did the wrong thing. And because of that, there's a lion at the door wanting to devour me. And if I don't get control over this fast, I'm going to be enslaved to it. They just come in. I made a little mistake. That's not what it's about. The way you're characterizing sin, negates the need for Jesus to die for that sin. Not a mistake. It's a big deal. It's what put Jesus Christ on the cross. Not a little mistake. It's not a little slip. It's amazing how many people in the church seem to be living on ice, man. I just slip up now and then. I slip. You know, it's not big. I slip. You don't slip. You rebel. You miss the mark. You open yourself up to Satan. You're giving way to a cancer that's taken over your body. And that's the point I'm trying to make. The good news is Jesus Christ can save us. Jesus Christ can save us. There is a remedy. There is a balm in Gilead. There is someone who can get us on the right path. There's someone who can break the addiction in our lives. There's somebody who can muzzle the animal that's out to devour us. His name is Jesus Christ. And I want to talk next week about how he does it. How he does it. Or the week after. I'm going fishing next weekend. Jesus went fishing. I'm going fishing. Jesus would do. All right, stand with me. Lord, we give you thanks today for those who are here and...